Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. He has been good. He has been faithful. There's nothing that we can do, and he still keeps being faithful. Amen? Great is your faithfulness, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. We thank you that in the small and in the big, you have been faithful. We thank you that in the ways that we don't see and we see, that you have been faithful, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that you make us aware today of the ways in which you have continued and remained faithful through your mercy, Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for this space. We thank you, and we continue, Lord God, to worship you through the hearing of your word, Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you have your way in this space. Would you pray with me today? Lord God, have your way in this space. Lord God, remove me out the way. Lord God, remove what we're carrying out the way. We leave it at your feet, and we ask, Lord God, that you have your way in this place. That you be high and you be lifted up. Lord God, that we would decrease, Lord God, so that you may increase in this space, Lord God. We thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness. You are a good, good God. We thank you. And all who agree with that say amen. 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 Can we clap for our worship team who led us into the presence of God, reminding us of the ways in which God has continued to be faithful? That is not a work of ourselves, but it is a work of God. Him remaining to be faithful. His word says that even though we are faithless, even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. Man, that should wreck us. How many times have we been faithless, unfaithful? And God says, I remain faithful to you. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Andrea, and I'm honored to be sharing God's word with you today. Shout out to all our mothers in the room. Can we another clap for that? Shout out to my mom who's in the back. See you, mommy. Love you. Again, we want to honor all those who are mother figures in this house. God sees you. And I pray that today you would feel seen by the God who is faithful to you. And so we're going to be continuing on a series that has been powerful. How many of you have been here the past 4 weeks under this series, Justice, Love, and Mercy? Justice, Love, and Mercy. And so we're going to be basically kicking off the word mercy today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Oh, we're getting excited about mercy. Woo, that's good. Ephesians, turn with me. If you are standing, stay with me standing for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Again, we're going to use our Bibles today. You can look up here, but if you have one, that's good too. Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 5. And it says, like the rest, that means all of us, like the rest, all of us, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God, never too early for a but God. Never too early for a but God. But God, being rich in mercy, being rich in mercy, that means it's a continuous state, it's a reality, it's who he is and who he continues to be, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's just another word for sin and our offense to him, he made us alive together with Christ. He chose to make us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the reading of your word. Amen. You may be seated. So we're kicking off the word mercy in our Justice, Love, and Mercy series. And to understand mercy, we have to know its source. We have to know its source. The past few weeks, we've looked at these two different words, justice and love, and we've learned that both justice and love are widely informed by many things in our world. How many of you agree that the definitions can change based on who you ask? But in order for us to know true love and justice, we must know the one who is love and the one who exercises pure justice. And the same is true with mercy. If you have talked to me probably in the past couple months and we were exchanging some get-to-knows about each other, you would have probably, we've gotten to, what are we watching these days? And one of the things that a couple months ago I was checking out was the Chosen series. Anybody seen the Chosen series? All right, this is not a sponsorship if y'all wanna, all right. One of the things, though, that kept pressing on me, which I believe it was really the Holy Spirit was starting to do a work in regards to why I was watching this show, was the resounding theme that I sensed that kept coming up. And it was how Jesus engaged the people that he encountered during his earthly ministry. I remember seeing that show, and I was wrecked. Many of you have spoken to me, and I kind of was like gushing of, do you see how Jesus looked at them? Do you see how Jesus stayed with them? Do you see how Jesus hugged them? I was just really pressed in and honed in on how Jesus engaged the people he encountered during his earthly ministry. It coincided with a personal experience that I had months before even starting the series, where I had met with my counselor because I was overcome myself with how I had failed God. And she asked me to do this exercise with her. And she said, close your eyes, close your eyes. And I was like, where are we going with this, lady? What? She said, I want you to imagine Jesus looking at you. I was like, wait a minute, hold up. And as she did this, she tells me, I'm going to ask you one question. As you sit there with your eyes closed, imagining the Savior of the whole world looking at you as you have just explained the ways in which you feel like you failed him. What do you see on his face? What do you see in his eyes when he looks at you? I was overcome. Because as I sat there thinking about it, the first thing that I couldn't shake was the feeling that Jesus saw me, that he sees me. I was sitting there as I closed my eyes and imagined if he was standing in front of me. I was overcome by that feeling, man, Jesus sees me. He knows me. His eyes are communicating that he sees me. The second thing that was a little bit disheartening when I said it out loud, that it even took me by surprise, but she asked me, what did I feel like he was communicating through his eyes? What I imagined was disappointment. That he was looking at me disappointed. You could imagine that is probably not what you hope to see, but I encourage you in your prayer time, sit in the situations you experience, close your eyes and ask yourself, man, what do I imagine God is thinking right now? When I looked at that feeling, disappointment, I was thinking, I'm like, disappointment because I had wasted time getting things wrong when he provided so many opportunities and doors and ways to get them right. Disappointment because I had messed up and failed him when he gave me a second and third and fourth and plus and plus and plus chance. How many of you can identify? Disappointment because I have struggled in ways that I did and do. You see, the Jesus we see is often the Jesus we believe. Think about that. If you were to close your eyes right now the situation you're experiencing and imagine the Jesus that's looking at you. Often the Jesus you see or imagine you see is often the Jesus you believe and then live out as such. Not because he in any way intends or desires for that image to be the case. Often it's not even the reality. But he always is ready to confound our ideas and our images of him. He's always ready to shake up our perspectives of him. And I remember him doing that to me in this area of disappointment. And I was challenged because I was asking myself, why did I see Jesus looking at me this way when scripture, I was brought to scripture, specifically Isaiah 30, 18, and I'm reminded that it says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show you mercy. That in the moments in which we are at our worst, in the moments that we find ourselves completely rejected, the moments where we find ourselves down and out, and where we find ourselves the most unlovable, he is right there waiting to be gracious. He's right there looking to show us his mercy. He desires that we live in light of God's mercy every day. Every day. It says his mercies are every day, new every morning for us, moment by moment. There doesn't come a day that his mercies are not new and fresh. But he asks us, he wants us, he invites us today to live in light of God's mercy. And so this brings me to my first point, the substance of mercy, the substance of mercy. So what is mercy? What is mercy? What is the substance of a thing? That's a deep question. What is the substance of a thing? What makes it up? What is its matter? What gives it its weight? If we're honest, mercy can be hard to grapple with. Of the three words that we've gone through, mercy can look a little harder to grapple with. Yet, there's an interconnectedness between all three of the words that we've looked at in this series, justice, love, and mercy. Love, absent of mercy, is not truly love. It's just sentimentality. It's romanticism. It remains in lovely feelings, but it doesn't move. It doesn't move outside of itself. Justice, absent of mercy, is not only, it's not really true justice if it's absent of mercy, it's revenge. Mercy, absent of justice and love, can just become acts of charity. But they don't look to right the wrongs or the systems that perpetuate the suffering and the pain of those who receive it. We need all three. And so over the past few weeks, I kept thinking about mercy and how to describe it. I sensed the Spirit pressing more and more. Mercy reaches. Mercy reaches. It reaches. My mercy, God says, reaches. I couldn't shake that because I consider the many, 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 many ways God showed me his love through his mercy, the big and the small, and it wasn't distant words. God wasn't just like, hey girl, I love you, remember that. No. Every time I think about the ways God showed me his mercy, tangibly, it was with me in the trenches. It was with me when I was helpless, when I was desperate, when I was rejected, when I was suffering, when I was misunderstood, when I was guilty of sin. Mercy was reaching to me. We very often have heard this common definition of mercy, and it's mercy looks to withhold what one deserves by way of punishment. That's often the limited definition that we keep of mercy. While this is part of it, that's part of mercy. Mercy extends beyond that. It flows from a heart attitude, God's heart attitude towards us and humanity. He's moved to mercy from a deep place. God is moved to mercy from a deep place. Biblical mercy is not experienced just in what God withholds, but also in what he gives. One author put it like this: God is not just withholding the punishment we deserve. He is giving us the love that we so desperately need. Imagine withholding punishment and not receiving the love you desperately need. Is that truly mercy? And God says, no, my love does both. It withholds the punishment you deserve, but it gives you the love you desperately need. We see this mercy exemplified in two significant ways when we think about its substance. It's forgiveness and compassion. Forgiveness and compassion. The first is that mercy reaches to forgive the guilty. We heard last week that this is no easy thing to do, whether you're friend or foe, but it's an expression of God's mercy in action. Forgiveness is an expression of God's mercy in action. As we live in light of God's mercy for us, forgiveness doesn't become easy, it becomes possible. So let's look at forgiveness. Forgiveness, when we think about what that is, it's to forgive means to pardon, to release, to set free, to let go, to liberate, to loose. And this gets me excited. When I was preparing this and I saw these words that define forgiveness, we often stop short and we miss the magnitude of what forgiveness is and what it actually does. Many of us are not about it. We're disillusioned by forgiveness by way of our starting point. What do I mean? Is that my view and my frame of forgiveness often starts with who wronged me and who I've wronged. And that's important, yes, but it's too small. It's too small to start there. To understand the immense gift of mercy that is given to us in forgiveness, we gotta look up. We gotta look up. We gotta know how his forgiveness has been poured on to us. We have to say, Lord, this is hard. This feels like death. But make me aware of what you've done for me and for all humanity in light of your rich mercy and because of your great love. We have to look up. Psalms 103, 10 and 12 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to his iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his great love for those who fear him. He throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes our transgressions from us. When we start from that place, forgiveness doesn't become easy, it becomes possible. When God forgives us, he chooses, knowing we have done wrong. He chooses, knowing we have done wrong, knowing that we are guilty, he still chooses to release us, to loose us from the payment of the charge that is being brought against us. There is nothing like the love, like a love that chooses to love us when you and I are not our loveliest. Think about the times that you haven't been your loveliest and the people that have chosen to forgive and release and love you anyways. There is nothing like a love that God births from the inside of the core who he is through forgiveness for us. When we experience God forgiving us, God is essentially saying that you and I are not bound as in debt to him, where we have to work our way to make things right. But if that wasn't enough, if he already did enough in releasing us and liberating us from having to be in debt to him to work our way to his forgiveness, he releases us. If that wasn't enough, we are also not bound to it, meaning our sin. Many of us are living bound. What do I mean? We are living trying to pay a debt that he released us from. And some of us are still living bound to what he loosed and liberated you and I from. This changes everything, y'all. This says, I'm free. This says, you are free. You hear me? You are free. You are free. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I have been feeling this for the past week. I've been feeling this heavy for the past few weeks. Somebody needs to know that accepting God's mercy through his forgiveness, accepting it, accepting it, accepting it means you are no longer living bound to the sin that easily entangles you. You are no longer living bound to the things that you have to feel like you have to work to gain his love. Because forgiveness liberates, forgiveness looses. He is withholding his punishment, but he is reaching you and I through his liberating love. The love that you and I so desperately need. Mercy reaches yet another way. I mentioned compassion. Compassion literally means to suffer with. Compassion goes beyond sympathy. It even goes beyond empathy. It adds action. It gets involved. It's not involved just in feelings, but it's involved in action. Jesus not only forgave our sins, but he was moved with compassion. Time and time again throughout his life and his ministry, we see that Jesus encountered so many people through his ministry, and he was showing compassion. He was moved to compassion every time. Think about the crowds that he came across. It says that he was moved to compassion. He felt compassion for them because they looked like they had no shepherd. They were a sheep without no shepherd. And he taught them. He told them about who he was. He did something. He looked at the crowds and he saw, he was moved to compassion and he healed their sick. He did something. We see that he encountered the outcasts in society, the sick, and he was moved to compassion. He touched them. He healed them. He hugged them. He embraced them. And we see the ways in which there was the suffering of so many and he was able to comfort them. To give them words, not only words that were empty, but he actually accommodated those words with action, with hope. Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest that is unable to identify or sympathize with our weakness, with our temptations, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. He knows exactly what it means to be human. He knows exactly what it means to be human in every aspect as we are, yet he was without sin. And so he invites us. It says, let us approach God, the throne of grace, with confidence so that what? We can receive mercy. Receive mercy. God is always looking to reach us with mercy. Every one of us, under the sound of my voice, and those that are online, and those that are in the whole world, we qualify for mercy. Note that the verse ends with, so that we may receive mercy. Who's able to receive mercy? We all qualify, but not everybody receives the mercy. The truth is that we all are in need. There's just some of us that are aware of it and some of us that are not. Some of us that can admit it and some of us that will not. Awareness of our need makes us able to receive and be able to see the true beauty that God shows us in his radical love through his mercy. And so I want us to think about the ways in which we have looked to stand on our own righteousness. The ways in which we've said, we've put our feet down and we've tried to stand on our own righteousness to say we don't have need. We can do it on our own, and God is inviting us, as he did in Scripture. I came for the sick. I came for those who would admit they have need. I came to give my mercy to all, but will you receive it? Will you admit you need me? Will you admit that you have a need? Because mercy reaches. Mercy is looking to reach you and I today. And this brings me to the why of mercy. The purpose of mercy is my second point. There is a problem that Jesus came to address, and that is sin. When Jesus started his ministry, he was aware of the mission that he had. He opened and started his ministry. In Luke, it says, he proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Look at what he says. "For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be free." His mission was twofold. It was to be able to really address the real and present physical needs of humanity, but also beyond that, to go to the exterior, the spiritual needs that you and I and humanity have, because he was seeking to bring renewal. He was seeking to reach us through his mercy. He chose mercy for the mission. He meets us through mercy with compassion and forgiveness to awaken us out of our apathy. Apathy, you would ask, about what? The apathy to believe that this is all there is. The apathy to believe that I'm stuck in my suffering, that there's no hope, that nothing will change. The apathy that can often settle in, that I'm always going to be identified by the areas that I've wronged or the things that I haven't done right. He looks to meet us and reach us through mercy with compassion and forgiveness to awaken us out of our apathy. He's chosen mercy time and time again to reach us, not so that he can take away our responsibility, but because he's looking to seek and save those of us who are lost. Those of us who are trying to chart away a path on our own. He is saying, I am looking to meet you with mercy, with my loving kindness, with my patience, because I'm looking to give you a chance to admit you have a need. To admit you have a need that only he can reach through his abounding gracious love. We don't make light of God's mercy. We live in view of it. We live in view of who God is and his mercy. The second reason, if you will, why we understand the purpose of mercy is that we exist to put the glory of God's mercy in Christ on display for the whole world to see. Mercy is not only reaching you and I because it's looking to just change us. Mercy has been reaching you and I so that we can be able to put on display God's mercy in Christ for all the world to see. Look with me to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, where Paul highlights this very idea and in the purpose of mercy. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This first part. He came with a mission to seek and save the lost. Paul says, "Of whom I am the worst." He identifies he has a need. You know Paul was a killer, right? He murdered people. He sent people to get murdered. He admits his need. He said, "I am the worst. But for that very reason, because I have a need, his mercy is available to me." For that very reason, I was chosen, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. There's a purpose for mercy, purpose to transform our lives, you and me, to change us, not to take away our responsibility to live right, to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, to renew our minds, to believe in him completely, to trust in him. Yes, that is a part of why we have an extended mercy, but also mercy's purpose is so that we exist to put his mercy on display for all those that are in need. And this brings me to my third point, the power of mercy, the power of mercy. It's not enough to know the substance of mercy. It's not enough to know the purpose of mercy and then to fail to grasp its power. Its power to change us when we're encountered by it, but also its power when it's demonstrated to others. What if God is looking to reframe our perspective of mercy? With a surface look, mercy doesn't present as strong. Think about it. Think about the cultural associations of power. Power is supposed to command a room. Power takes control. Power is strong, and it doesn't show signs of weakness, because if it does, it's not power. And if it has weaknesses, it must present them as areas of improvement. Because weakness makes you sound and look weak or as a deficit. Those who need mercy are in need. And if you show mercy, you're perceived to be weak, lax in justice, not showing tough love. Yet, what if God is looking to reframe our perspective of mercy? To show us the power that is found in the gift of mercy, the gift that none of us deserve, but we've all been given in turn to give to others. God's power is entirely different from the power of this world. One author says, there are two kinds of power that bid for allegiance as the church. The worldly power that is all about self-preservation, and the heavenly power that expresses itself as mercy, lives by mercy, and transforms the world by mercy. In showing mercy, I want us to look at a story that Jesus told to exemplify the power of mercy. It's found in Luke 10, and we'll close with this story. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, talk to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life?' He," Jesus said, "what is written in the law? How do you see it? Or how do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and as your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, trying to stand in his own righteousness, said, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to this man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So let's just start off with the posture that Jesus engages this lawyer. We know his MO. We know his motivation. The story tells us Jesus knew his motivation. He's God. He knows everything. And he knew his motivation was just to justify himself, was just to test Jesus. But he leans into this conversation with this man anyways. He doesn't just tolerate conversation with him. He sees that this man has a need too. He has compassion on him. Even the one that we don't think deserves it. He mercifully leans in to this teaching moment with this lawyer who had a very different agenda with Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he responds with the greatest commandment, and he recites it for him. And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly, so do it. Live it." But he responds again with MO, his motivation, which is only to make himself look right, likely because he already had identified who his neighbors were, who was in his tight, neat box that he cared for. But God was about to shake up his perspective around mercy. And so mercy's power is shown in that mercy sees and mercy feels. Verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan journeyed and came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Think about two other people passed by that same beaten man on the side of the road, saw him, and crossed the street. They were not moved to compassion. Side note, I want you to think about why Jesus possibly used the people he did in the story. He chose two religious folk of his day to see the man and cross on the other side. Think about the lesson that he's looking to talk to us as his church, who sees the people that are beaten and on the side of the road by whatever life circumstances, and we often see and we move to the other side. In any host of situations, we are all guilty of this. We are not moved to compassion. Yet, Jesus is looking to reach through his mercy. The text doesn't tell us why they passed on the other side, but it leaves room for us to be able to see where their heart position, their heart posture was with God and with others. They may have felt pity on the man. Aw, poor guy. But they did nothing. God calls us to mercy, not pity. Mercy reaches. Mercy reaches. Another way we see the power of mercy demonstrated in the story is mercy breaks barriers. Mercy breaks barriers. Look at verse 34. It says, "He went to him." He went to him. This is a small and very significant and mighty packed four words. He went to him. It's significant because the fact is that Jesus would have known the context of his day. He mentions the cultural identity of the person who went. He says the Samaritan. He would have known the hostility at the time that existed between Samaritans and Jews. They didn't like each other. And yet, this Samaritan saw him, saw the need, and went to him. He broke a barrier. He could have decided to say, "He's Jewish. Wait a minute. Nah. I'm not even supposed to be talking to him. I don't really like..." But he went to him. The story must have been shocking to all those people that were listening to Jesus tell this story, because it shattered every category of who was in and who was out. Who should have been shown mercy and who should be shown mercy. Who should be shown compassion and who should be shown forgiveness. In his saving mercy, Jesus also breaks a barrier. It's what got him killed. Jesus was always breaking barriers, and he was sentenced to death because he was always breaking barriers. He showed mercy, and it messed with the status quo of his day. Who was in, who was out, who was clean, and who was not clean. It messed with people's money. It messed with people's structure. It messed with people's traditions when he healed on the Sabbath. He didn't hesitate to touch lepers, to who people needed to avoid at all contact, all human contact. He didn't avoid those who were sick, those who were socially outcast, women and children. The list goes on. Jesus broke barriers because mercy reaches. What's crazy to think about is that in choosing to tell this story to this lawyer, Jesus uses the Samaritan as his protagonist, as the hero of the story. And if we look one chapter before we hear him telling this story, Jesus had went to a Samaritan village and they rejected him. He entered into a Samaritan village with his disciples and they rejected him. And he goes in this story and puts the Samaritan as the hero. What mercy. He was still reaching to the Samaritans. He was still reaching. He says they're not a lost cause. I know most Jewish folk at this time didn't think that they were somebody that they should have compassion or forgiveness. And yet Jesus makes the hero a Samaritan. People that had rejected him just a chapter before. He was still reaching. He had a purpose and a mission in mind, and he was not afraid to reach with mercy to break barriers. We see that mercy, the power of mercy, is also exemplified in that mercy takes action to heal. Verse 34 and 35 says, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He could have stopped there. He could have bound his wounds, poured oil and wine, and said, I gotta go, bro. He didn't stop there. He then set him on his animal. And I want you to imagine for me what work that takes to pick up a lifeless body and put them on a horse, a donkey. Think about the intimacy that it takes, heart to heart, chest to chest, face to face, to pick up somebody who's lifeless right now. He brought him to an inn. He could have stopped there. He didn't. He says he took care of him. And then the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. He could have stopped there. He didn't. He said, whatever you spend, whatever else you spend from what I just given you, add it to my tab. When I come back, I'm gonna repay you. He could have stopped and said, I'll leave him at the inn. He said, no, I'm gonna come back and follow up. I'm gonna check on this man. This man delayed his journey. This man, he put forth so much energy and because of his compassion. He risked danger to his own life by stopping on that road. He spent 2 days' wages on this man. Many of us, for the thought of spending 2 days' wages, let alone 2 days on behalf of somebody else, might be up in arms. But mercy reaches, and it reaches, and it reaches, and it reaches because it looks to heal, to aid, to restore, to lift up, not to harm. The lawyer begins the conversation with a question, who's my neighbor? Jesus ends the conversation with, who proved to be the neighbor? You see the flip in that question? Not who should I love, who should I show mercy to, no. Who are you being a neighbor to by extending mercy, by showing God's love? What are you doing? And not just so that you can look good, not so that you can just be a good person, not so that we can build brownie points with God. No, God is saying to us, how are you living and showing mercy to the least, the last, and the lost, which reflects and flows from a relationship with me, the God you say you love? The last way we see power exemplified through mercy is that mercy demands a change. It transforms. Jesus tells this man twice, do this. Go and do the same. When you and I experience the gift of mercy, you can't unsee what you know. It changes you. It demands that you change, not by obligation and not by duty, but you can't unsee how mercy has broken into your own life and how it's saved you, how it's protected you, how it's kept you, how in spite of your own circumstances and how in spite of even yourself, mercy has continued to reach and reach and reach and reach you. What I love is that God, by extension, is looking to reach us today through his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. That means it's available to us every day. Are we living in light of his mercies? I believe that through this story, Jesus was wanting us to see how we are who he stopped for on the side of the road. We are the man on the side of the road. We were robbed. We were broken. We were beaten in different ways by sin and life. It looks different for each of us. But thank you, Jesus, that in your mercy, you didn't walk by us. Thank you, Jesus, that you continue to stop along the road of life. You continue to walk by the roads of life, and you keep saying to us, you keep reaching to us saying, I see you. I want to help you. Let me help you. Let me heal you. Let me make you whole. Let me take care of you. Let me carry you to safety. Laying here on this road, remaining here on this road is not what I desire for you. He's showing us the great lengths that he went to reach us and humanity when he went to Calvary and chose to hang on that cross, where he opened his arms and died because he was reaching us, even through death. He says, Father, in his dying breath, Father, they don't know what they are doing. They know not what they're doing. He's praying mercy over all humanity as he's dying. To his accusers, to his oppressors, he was still reaching in mercy to all of humanity. What if God is reaching you and I, reaching to us and through us to those in the world around us? Hear me, mercy is available to you and I. I want to close on this and I want to invite the musicians up. Mercy is available to you and I. I'm speaking to someone in this room, to people in this room who need to know that mercy is available to you. He waits. God says, I wait to be gracious to you. I wait. I exalt myself to show you mercy. I know the lengths that God has gone to show me mercy, the lengths that he's continually reaching for me, but that's my experience. He wants to have his encounter with you to show you the countless ways, big and small, moment by moment, day by day, how he is looking to reach you in his mercy. He is reaching and looking to meet you there, wherever there is for you, whatever place you are in. He is desiring to heal, to forgive, to embrace, to show you that in his arms there is safety forevermore. His mercy isn't just for you to be in right standing with him, forgiveness. He forgave and he forgives us. He has healed and he is healing us so that we can be conduits by which he is reaching and touching those who aren't aware of his love and his mercy. For those who have not been convinced, who have been convinced that Jesus can't happen to love someone like them, for those that feel that they are too far gone, that they're too messed up, or that they've messed up too badly. For those that say, I can't walk into the four walls of a church. For those that don't know he can conceivably love them knowing all he knows. What if he's looking to reach us and reach through us to display his mercy that has changed us, that continues to change us, to others? I want to make an invitation to those of us who are in need of God's mercy. It's available to you every day. I want to make an invitation to those who say, I'm struggling with receiving it, though. Like you, Andrea, if I close my eyes, the way I see how Jesus looks at me doesn't match up with what Scripture says. He's making an invitation to you that His word is truth. The song we sang today, that His promise, He's faithful. And so His word is true. He's saying, I want you to know that my mercy has been reaching you since before you even heard the words this morning. In ways unseen, I want to make an invitation to you that would say, I need to become aware of His mercy. Maybe there's ways that you're like, I don't really see how God has shown me mercy. We invite you today to come. We invite our prayer team up who wants to stand with you in prayer. If you would say, Lord, help me be aware of your mercies, big and small, that I would move out into this world in gratitude, but also to put on display the mercy that you have for so many image bearers that need to experience your love. I want to invite those who don't know Jesus, this Jesus that says, I know all there is to know about you and I still want you. My mercy looks to reach you today. Will we stand up in prayer today as we close? Father God, we thank you for the ways in which you have shown us mercy. We thank you, Lord God, that your word doesn't come back void. I thank you, God, because you are moving, Lord God, in ways seen and unseen. Lord, I trust, Lord God, that you know the hearts in this place. You know who needs you today. You know, Lord God, that we are all in need of a touch from you. You know, Lord, that we need to know, Lord God, the source of true mercy, Lord God, so that we can be able to show it to others authentically, truly. Help us, Lord. Lord, have mercy on us. I pray, Lord God, that you soften our hearts today, Lord God, that you remove whatever barrier is in the way, fear, distractions, questions, Lord God, that we would know that we can bring all of who we are, questions, fears, to you, and that you fully love us, that you fully want us, that you are reaching us in your love. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray, Lord God, that a space would be made, Lord God, to meet and encounter you in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.